If you're making your ways to Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians the 6th chapter, we're going to spend some time in that passage both the rest of this morning and then this afternoon. Let me just tell you what we're going to be doing over the course of the next two sessions. We're going to deal first with things that children need to hear. Something I think it's a really important thing to discuss for the young people. Don't lose heart, young people. Your parents are next. Next time we're going to talk about some things that parents need to hear. I really appreciate you being willing to come back this afternoon at 2:30. I know that's not your normal practice, but I think it will be very worthwhile to be here. Those of you who are parents or grandparents, there's some really straightforward, important things we need to talk about as parents from Scripture. There's a lot of things in the world telling us to do things the way the world wants us to do them and not the way Scripture tells us to do them. So we need to talk very plainly and clearly about this because our children are important. And young people, your souls are important, so we need to talk about some things that have to do with you and what you need to hear as someone who is a follower of God or wants to follow God and do His will. Maybe some of you are already in Christ. You've given your life to Him, and it is vitally important then that you understand what God expects from you as a child. Let's begin reading in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That last verse we're going to save for this afternoon. But I want to go ahead and read it because it talks about the idea of discipline, the idea of instruction, something that is extremely important for our young people. A lot of these three sermons are going to go together quite well. They have some purposeful overlap, and so I'll just tell you that in the beginning. That's just the way it's going to be. We're going to look at some of the same verses in this session as we did in the last one, but talk maybe a little bit differently about some of these ideas. Children, you've got to open your ears and you've got to listen because that's what the Bible says. Sometimes it is tempting to want to shut our parents out, to look at other things and focus on other things and do what we want to do. But God has given us guidance through our parents for a reason. In His wisdom, He realized that we need our parents, that we need that guidance, that we need that direction, and that we're going to be much better off if we understand these principles that we talk about this morning, especially from Ephesians chapter 6. We live in a society that really has a child-centered mentality. There are some positive aspects of this in some areas, like education. Some of you might be familiar with Maria Montessori. She's kind of at the center of some of this philosophy and focuses on allowing children to learn maybe in their most natural way. And when this is understood properly, there can be some legitimate advantages to this idea. Unfortunately, society has really just gone wild with this idea. They have accepted this concept of radical individualism with children. And rather than understanding that the scope of a child's individualism should really be limited by the wise boundaries of their parents, it's almost as if people today really believe that children know really what's best for them all the time. That they can make the decisions in their life. That they really know what they need. Allowing a child to learn and discover in their own natural way needs to be matched with allowing the natural authority of parents to govern a child's behavior. And I'll tell you why that is. It's because the Bible says so. That's why. This really should be fairly obvious. And in fact, it's actually being noted now among many sociologists and psychologists. I bring that up just for the fact to show you the cyclical nature of the wisdom of the world, that it wasn't really until 50, 40 years ago that a lot of this began to change, and then the mental health professionals came in and told us how we ought to be raising our kids, and now society has just gone downhill, and we have more children killing themselves with suicide, more homicide, more depression, more other kinds of diagnoses that are out there because of all the advice of these mental health professionals. I have access, because of my schooling, to all kinds of journals, professional journals. I was able to read some things about this not too long ago. And it is interesting to me that actually in recent studies, these individuals are now kind of reverting the other direction. They're understanding, some of these sociologists and psychologists, that there's a physical and emotional inability of children to make certain decisions. That's the statement. Yes, that is exactly right. And that is why the Bible tells us what it tells us about the need for parents. I would also add to this the spiritual inability of children to make some decisions. They need parents to guide them in their spiritual life, to direct them, to say, no, you're not going to do that. You are going to do this because it's what's best for you. I'm not going to allow you to make that decision because that is not a good way to go. And so allowing children just to make reckless decisions in their life is a very poor method of parenting, but it is one that is very common today. God's message, on the other hand, is extremely simple, young people, and that's what I want to deliver to you this morning from this text that we just read. This is not something that is new and novel. It's not something that you have never heard before. Basically, this is going to be a reminder of what Scripture tells us. What it tells us here in Ephesians 6, what we understand from various passages in the Old Testament, and that is the place of children, their role in the family, their role in society. The first of these ideas that is presented here in Ephesians chapter 6 is just the reality of what God says here through the hand of Paul, that children are to obey their parents. They are to obey their parents. This is what God expects from children. This is what he expects from them. So what is involved in obedience? Well, maybe we can talk about it a little bit easier about what is not involved in obedience. That seems to be somewhat more effective in some ways. What is not involved in obedience is having to be told multiple times to do something by your parents, or waiting until you're being screamed at and yelled at because your parent is so frustrated because you haven't done what they have told you to do, or just doing things until you are caught. And then maybe you're guilty or you're punished, and so you stop doing that. That's not really obedience. Or on the other side of that, just doing things for a reward. Parents, that's called bribery. So sometimes we bribe our children to get them to do things. That is not really obedience. They're doing that because they want something. They want some prize. They want a reward. They're not doing that because they love us or because they want to do what's right. We're teaching them to do things to get something for it. Now, I understand there are situations in which some of that is okay, and so I'm not saying you can't ever do that. For instance, those of us with young children, maybe in potty training, we're trying to positively reinforce some things, and so maybe there are rewards for doing the right thing, and so I get that, but we do need to be careful about the direction that we take that. What is obedience? Obedience is doing what your parent says the first time they say it. That's what obedience is. I'm not unrealistic. I realize that sometimes adults are the same way, that maybe we are in the middle of something. And so maybe it takes a minute to stop what we're doing and to do what we are told to do. We get that, those of us who are older in our jobs. Maybe someone asks us to do something, and so we have to maybe stop or put down what we're doing to then go do something else, or even finish something if we ask to finish that, before we go do something else. But really the idea of obedience is that we are going to do this when we are told to do it. And especially children in your state of life, and we'll talk a little more about this from Galatians 4 in just a minute, where you are in life and your place in life, there needs to be an immediate reaction. Now let me stop here because this is involving some parenting, although we're not going to directly talk about that right now. And just let you know up front that I am preaching just as much to myself about this as I am any of you out there. You might look over here and see I have two small children. And so whenever I talk about these things, it's always a reminder to me of what I need to be doing with my kids, and a reminder that sometimes I'm not doing it the way I should. And so don't think that I'm just up here preaching at you and telling you all the things that you need to do. This is also something that's involving me, both this morning and this afternoon, because let's get realistic about this. Our children, for the most part, are going to act the way that we teach them to act. And we'll talk about that this afternoon. But young people, you do have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to follow the direction of Scripture, which what says right here is you are to obey your parents. Now, I want you to turn to Galatians, the fourth chapter. Galatians chapter 4, if you'll just allow me to kind of rip this text from its context for just a second and just borrow the idea here, really can maybe give us some insight, young people, about the way that we should view ourselves when we are younger. Galatians 4, 1 and 2, he says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. I want you to get that idea in your mind. Because what I want you to understand is, you have no rights. That's what that means. You have no rights. And you have no rights because you don't pay for your bedroom. And you don't pay for food. And you don't pay for clothing. And you don't pay for medical care. And you don't pay for medical insurance or car insurance or dental insurance or homeowner's insurance or life insurance or energy or the internet or cable TV or cell phone bills or gas or car payments. You don't pay for any of that. And you have no rights. You are a child. And what your parent says goes. With the only exception being, if they tell you to do something that is sinful, something that is wrong, in which case, because you are under the power of God and the lordship of Jesus Christ, you say, no, I can't do that. That being the only exception. I don't care if what you think they're asking you is too much or too hard or whatever it might be, they are your parents. And what the Bible says is that we obey our parents. And what Galatians 4 says very plainly is, as Paul is using this example, that the child, the heir, though he is the owner of everything, though he's going to receive one day everything from his father, at that moment is like a slave. And he's going to be kept under guardianship until the time he is ready. Now the idea there is, he is not ready right now. He needs direction, he needs to obey, he needs to listen to guidance both of his parents and others who are put in the place of leadership for that child, because he doesn't know what is best yet. And children in our society certainly need to learn their place. And it is sad to me, just walking around, whether it's a grocery store or a restaurant or whatever it might be, that children run families. It is so easy to see. Children are telling their parents what to do on a regular basis. They're demanding things from their parents. They are telling them what they must do for them. That is not the way society runs. And children, that is not your place as a child. You need to be grateful for the care that your parents give you. You think about all the things that they're doing for you right now. Whether you are a small child or whether you are a teenager. Maybe you are starting to pay for some of these things in life. Maybe your parents have decided you're going to pay for car insurance because the responsibility of driving, you're going to pay for that car insurance to make sure you're a little bit more careful about how you drive. Well, they've given you a little bit of responsibility, a little bit of leeway there, but they are still providing so many things for you in your life. And while you are at home, and really after you're left home as well, but certainly while you're at home, you better be obeying your parents. The text says, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. That's what Paul says. This is right. That is the right thing to do. That is the only concept of right that you ought to have in your mind when you were a child. That your right is to obey your parents. That is what God has told us to do and instructed us to do in Scripture through the hand of Paul. And really, this is for our own good. It's really the best thing for us that we are obeying our parents because they know what is best for us. The Hebrew writer talks about this when he's talking about fathers. In Hebrews chapter 12, he makes this statement in verse 10, for they disciplined, he's speaking of fathers, for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. Young people, your parents aren't perfect. That's what that passage says. But you know what they are doing? They're trying to discipline you, which means train. It doesn't just mean spank or ground or all the penal things that you might think about, being punished for stuff. That's not the extent of that idea. It is being trained or being brought up. They're doing it as seems best to them. They're doing the very best they can. You should have some respect for that. That doesn't mean they'll never mess up, or they'll never make mistakes, but they're going to do it as seems best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness, speaking of God. Really important point. That our parents are here for a period of time to do what seems best to them as they look to Scripture and they look to the Heavenly Father to raise us while we are children. And so it is in our best interest to obey our parents and do what they say. But the passage doesn't stop there. It doesn't just say, obey your parents, and that's just all there is to it. There is a lot more to it. The reality is, it goes on to say in verse 2, honor your father and mother. Honor. Obedience is about action. And so you can be obedient men and women who are working, don't you understand this? You can be obedient to your boss. You can do what your boss says, but not be very happy about it. Or think that they're pretty foolish because they're telling you to do something. Well, you can be obedient and do that. But that doesn't mean you're fulfilling this second part of this. He says very specifically, young people, that you are to honor your father and mother. This is centering on attitude. Let me give you some examples of what it means to honor, or what might come through in the idea of honor. Maybe responding with things like yes, sir, or no, sir, or yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. And I realize there are cultural differences in different parts of the country, but I'm just giving some examples here that you're showing respect for your parents by the way you respond to them. And show that you value their guidance. You value their discernment. You realize their place and you realize your place. And it goes on to tell us really that this is going to help us in the end. It's going to go well with you that you may live long in the land. Now he's quoting there an idea that has to do with the promised land from the Old Testament. And so he's talking about the honor, the respect you show your parents. And by doing the things they say, and by doing that, you're going to be honoring God, and you're going to live long in the promised land. That is where the quotation is really coming from. But there is a principle from that, that I think is very appropriate, even in our day, that we are honoring our parents, and we are obeying our parents. It is really going to be in our best interest, even in how long we live very often. Someone who is rebellious, someone who is disrespectful, someone who is disobedient, they're very likely to go down a path that can lead to physical harm, that can lead to all kinds of problems in their life. But even aside from that, the reality is what the text plainly says is that we are to honor our father and our mother. Well, how can you do that, young people? How is it you can honor your parents? You can obey them. You can do what they say. But how do you honor them in the things that you do? Let me give you some suggestions about that. Again, let's talk about what is dishonorable. What is dishonorable is to obey your parents but act like they really don't have a clue. What's dishonorable is to maybe obey your parents but kind of roll your eyes at them even while you're obeying them. And, well, they just don't understand life anymore. That's pretty dishonorable. Or even ignoring them when they talk to you. That is very dishonorable. But I want to give you some suggestions about what is honorable as well. Defend your parents in front of your friends. That's honorable. Even more than that, don't accept your friends' criticism of their parents. Now, that's not going to be very popular, especially among your friends. But I'll tell you what, if you do it, they're going to have a hard time saying a whole lot about it. You say, well, they're your parents. Maybe you shouldn't talk about them that way. What are they going to say in response to that? Shut the mouth of foolishness. Realize the seriousness of this idea here in Ephesians 6, 1 and 2 about obeying and about honoring father and mother and the gravity of what that means in your life. Don't allow people to talk bad about your parents because of decisions that you make. Stand up for them. Talk well of your parents. I realize that some may have a hard time with that. Because maybe your parents made a lot of mistakes. Maybe there were some bad things that happened in your home. And I would encourage you in that situation to find the good things that you can find to say about them. Everybody has things they struggle with and difficulties they face. But we'll never go wrong with talking about the good in others. The good things that we've learned. The good ways that we've been treated. And it is a reflection of who we are in the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord. The way we talk about others, including our parents. Disrespect, as I show up here on the screen, is really just a sign of outright ignorance and arrogance. In Proverbs chapter 30, it talks about this. I want you to come read this with me. Young people, if you've got a Bible or an iPad, turn over there. Let's read that. Verse 11, Proverbs 30, verse 11, there are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. There are those who are clean in their own eyes but are not washed of their filth. There are those, how lofty are their eyes, how high their eyelids lift. There are those whose teeth are swords, whose fangs are knives to devour the poor from off the earth, the needy from among mankind. The leech has two daughters, give and give. Three things are never satisfied, four never say enough. Sheol, the barren womb, the land never satisfied with water, and the fire that never says enough. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Very graphic description here of what is involved in dishonoring your parents. Just get that picture in your mind there. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother, that eye is going to be picked out by the ravens. It's not a very comfortable thought, is it? Imagine birds there pecking your eyes out. But that's the description that God is giving about what the nature of dishonoring parents is. And we see this in society all the time. Let me give you some examples of that. In society, very commonly, very regularly, you will hear younger people talk about the foolishness of older generations. And how they've totally missed it, and they don't understand life, and they did things all wrong. I'll tell you what, we better be very careful about that kind of language, because that is exactly what's being said in Proverbs 30. They found a better way. They're above their parents, and their lofty eyes, and their arrogance. They think they've figured out the answers. And amazingly, so often those answers involve devouring the poor and taking advantage of people. It is really an earthly sort of wisdom, like is talked about in James chapter 3. And they don't have the same vision of the world that their wiser, older parents in the older generation has. But in their own minds, like Rehoboam, they are so wise and they know so much. Don't devalue the wisdom of your parents, young people. Realize they have been through life before you. They were a teenager once. They had to go through some of the same temptations that you're going through, the peer pressure that you face, the doubts that you face, the confusion that you face. They've been through all that, so they might have some pretty good suggestions. Even though the times might be slightly different, they might be able to help us and guide us in ways that we don't realize. So show honor. Show respect. Not only because you're commanded to, but really because it's the best thing for you. I want to make one more point about this before we go on to the next thing. And that is, a couple times in the New Testament, it is amazing where this idea of being disobedient to parents, or being dishonorable really to parents, shows up in the New Testament text. One of those is in Romans 1:30, the other is in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2, in the midst of all kinds of horrific sin. Idolatry, and adultery, and immorality, and lying, and all kinds of terrible things. Right smack in the middle of that is disobedient to parents. Just keep that in mind when you've decided you want to do what you want to do, and you're not going to listen to what your parents have to say. And let me ask you this. If you don't honor and respect your parents, what does that say about your relationship with God? God is the Heavenly Father, as Hebrews 12 shows us. And in many ways, our earthly fathers are just a reflection of that. They are to project that idea of God being the Heavenly Father. We'll talk about that this afternoon. But if we don't honor and respect our father and our mother, we don't respect the parents, the authority figures that are here before our eyes, how likely is it that we're really going to respect and honor God the way that we ought to? The implications of this go well beyond just what's happening in your home and the relationship you have with your parents. Third, children, you need to understand that in this period of life, it is a time for growth. This is not a time for laziness. This is not a time to sit around and let your parents do everything for you. Hey, this is not a time to master your Xbox and PS3 or 4 or wherever we are now with that. This is a time for growth and development in your life. And there's no better example of this in Scripture than Jesus himself in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52 as it's explaining where he is. He's 12 years old. And at this point, this is the statement made about him. He's increasing in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man. John the Baptist had some similar things said about him. Let me ask you, how old are you? Are you 12? Maybe you're 16. Maybe you're 20. But don't you think about this statement about Jesus? And this would have been a common pattern for any Jewish boy especially, but the girls as well, that they would have been trained, they would have been taught in law, which had to do with their religion, but also had to do with their civil rule. And they would have been taught this very early. And so this statement about Jesus, obviously he is abounding in this, but it is something that would have been common in their society. And so it's noted that he is growing in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man, or in grace with God and man. That's the idea there. It's the same word. And what that says is, at the age of 12, he is already working on a spiritual life. By the age of 13, every Jewish boy would have been involved in some kind of structural study of the law to understand his devotion to God. Probably before that, and certainly before that in terms of the Passover celebration and the various feasts, a very central part of that, young people, was the children asking the parents questions about what was happening. And that was a part of the pattern. It was the paradigm of how those feasts work. They would ask, why are we eating this? Or why are we drinking this? And then the parents would respond and tell them what was happening. And the whole point of that, in the wisdom of God, was these children would learn, they would grow in wisdom. And they would grow in favor with God and with man. What are you doing right now to increase your spiritual life? Can you name something? Are you reading your Bible regularly? Are you praying daily? What are you doing? You might be doing some of those things, and if you are, that's great. Parents, let me talk to you for just a minute. What are you doing daily? I think our children are going to follow our example. And so maybe if our children aren't at the place we want them to be, we need to start leading by example. Showing them what it means to be a Christian on a daily basis. Put some kind of plan in mind. You are not so young people, that you can't begin to do this. If you can master the 15 levels of some video game on your game system, then you can come up with a plan of how you're going to grow spiritually. I assure you. If you can become proficient at soccer or football or baseball or any instrument to play in band, if you can do all those things and you can learn and mature and grow and all of that, then you can certainly grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You can do it. And parents, we need to hold our children to higher standards in all areas of life, but especially in spiritual life. And ultimately, what we need to understand, young people, is that being lazy is not going to make you happy. This is true in so many societies. The pattern of society, going back to ancient civilizations, is the wealthier they became, the fatter they became, and the more they sat around, and the less happy they became, until ultimately they were overcome by someone who was hungrier and wanted life more than they did. Don't be that person. Realize what is needed in your life and what you need to go after, that you need to be growing in all areas, physically, emotionally, spiritually. That is what we are called to do in Scripture. It's just a very obvious point, and Paul makes it a couple different times. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 13, he noticed this in his own life. He said, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. You are 15 now. Do you still talk like a four-year-old? I certainly hope not. Maybe you're 18. Are you still doing sixth grade math? I hope not. Because you're growing and your knowledge is increasing. And unless there's some kind of issue, maybe you have a hindrance, unless that's the case, then you're going to be well beyond that. And parents, we make sure that they are, don't we? The same concept applies to us spiritually, young people. This is extremely important. It is really vital in our life. Much more important than school or sports or band or anything else that we are involved in. I love sports growing up. I love music. I still play multiple instruments. I still play all kinds of sports, even though I'm 32, and I love to do that. My wife can attest to that. It's important to me in my life. But none of that is as important as spiritual things. None of that is going to last like spiritual things will last. None of that's going to matter before God like your spiritual life will matter before God. And so make sure you're moving past the fog of youth. Don't get caught up in the fog of youth. Don't give in to the idea that you just can't do much because you're a child. That is foolishness. Some of the passages we've already looked at today say just the opposite. Ecclesiastes 11 and 12, again, it says to rejoice in the days of your youth. It talks about following the desires of your heart and following after God. And remembering the Lord is at the climax of that. That is the central concept of what you are supposed to do when you're young. Hopefully, as you grow older, you'll move past some of the immaturity of being young. And you will begin to see even more why it is so important to obey and honor your parents, because it is the wisdom of God. And that will grow into your respect and your honor and your obedience to God the Father. That is the ultimate goal in all of this. So don't discount how important this is, how vital it is to your life now and your life as you get older. Maybe this morning you are not a Christian, and you are at an age where you understand what it means to follow Jesus and how desperately you need him, and you just haven't done that yet. It could be that you are in sin. You have fallen short of the glory of God, and you realize what he expects from you, whether it's something like obeying your parents or honoring them, or whether it is other issues, sexual impurity, as we talked about earlier today, or various other sins, and you realize you have committed those and you need to be cleansed. Don't wait. If you're young, don't wait. If you're middle-aged, don't wait. If you're old, don't wait. It needs to be taken care of now. Whether you come here and you confess it before all of us, or whether you're a Christian already and you go privately in your home and you ask God for forgiveness, today is the day it needs to be taken care of, because we are not promised tomorrow. Can we help you in some way? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together?